Ready to go, Gregor.
Thanks, Sammy. All right, we are ready for takeoff. Morning, everybody. Welcome if you're in the church. A couple of people online this morning. Welcome to you. Let me read a few words from Revelation chapter 6. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood. You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." That just gives us a bit of a snapshot of why we gather this morning, because we indeed join with others in singing glory and power and praise to our God forever and ever. Well, let's do that this morning, and we're going to do it by singing our first hymn, that wonderful old hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, Holy, Holy." So if you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing this together. Please be seated. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can join with many others in declaring your praise. Because, Father, you are indeed the holy God. There is none who are like you. Father, in you is perfection, in you is in holiness and majesty. You are the one who sets the standard for all things. And we thank you that in you there is no darkness, but only light. Heavenly Father, you are perfect and pure. You are eternal. You are good. And Father, it is our joy to come before you, the Holy God, and to offer our praise and our thanks to you. Father, indeed, as we bring our praise and thanks to you, Father, we are reminded that it is so small in comparison to what you deserve. Father, we thank you that you do accept us, that we can come into your presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that our sin separates us from you, but through Jesus Christ, we have been brought near. We thank you that it's always been your plan to reconcile your creation, to reconcile us, your people, to reconcile the world to yourself. And we thank you for your plan of salvation, which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would remind us again of how holy you are, of how majestic you are. But Lord, how far short we fall in our sin. But that you'd also remind us again of how great your love for us is, that you love us despite our faults, despite our rebellion, and despite our sin. Father, we pray this day that you'd remind us again of your great mercy and grace to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 19, and we're going to read it in two parts. Our first part is from verse 1 to verse 18, and we're on page 85 if you're following along in the Church Bible. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.' Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, and on the next day, anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is God's word to us. We have some announcements for this morning. So on Thursday, we're back with men's Bible study at 7:30 as we go through Hebrews. So that's this Thursday at 7:30 for men's Bible study. On Saturday, we're going to have our regular prayer meeting where you can jump online and pray with us. It's always good to pray. We haven't had one for a while. So yeah, we'll send out some details during the week. That's 8 to 9 on Saturday. So not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday the 26th, the Committee of Management, the Central Committee of Management, they'll meet over in Henty at 7:30 p.m. So having a one-day kids program on Tuesday, the 3rd of October for kids in K to 6, 10 to 2 over in Henty. So if you've got grandkids or kids that might be interested in that and you'd like to send them along, please go. Talk to me and I can fill you in on some of the details on that one. On Saturday the 7th, now this will be over in Henty. We're just trying to work out which building in Henty to have this. Dave Powell will be coming for the men for a men's breakfast. And most of you know Dave, he's an excellent speaker and there'll be an excellent breakfast. So that's Saturday the 7th at 7:30 a.m. and that will be over in Henty. Okay, the news sheet's there. There's some prayer points on the back. And I thought this morning, in terms of our mission spot, I'll just quickly talk to you about the General Assembly of Australia, which I attended last week up in Sydney, give you a bit of a snapshot of what's happening in our denomination. So, next one. Okay, the next one. So, it's important to understand the courts of the church. So, in our church, we have a national church and we have an assembly every 3 years, and ministers and elders are elected from state assemblies and presbyteries to go. And the assembly deals with all things to do with doctrine, worship, and discipline, and some other things that sit at a national level. Underneath that, in our denomination, we have the state assembly, and that meets every year. And the state assembly is responsible for administration and writing rules for churches, because a lot of the laws are state-based. And every minister and an elder from each parish meets once a year for the state assembly. Next one. Underneath that, we have presbyteries, which are kind of like local councils, and they're made up of every minister and one elder from every parish. And they meet every month or 2 months, and they look after the oversight. They oversee the local parish ministry and their ministers. And the next one down, we have the local session, which is like a town in a local government area, which consists of the minister and the elders, and they meet monthly to oversee ministry in the local congregation. So it's important to mind to keep in those layers the different levels of the church. And our National Assembly is the top one that meets once every 3 years. Next one. Okay, next one. So I'll give you a bit of a snapshot. So in New South Wales, we have 254 congregations. And on any Sunday, if in New South Wales, there'd be about 17,000 Presbyterians attending worship. Next one. Down in Victoria, we have 134 congregations, and there'd be about 6,500 people attending a Presbyterian church on any Sunday down in Victoria. Up in Queensland, we have 98 congregations, 7,500 people attending church on any Sunday. Next one. Now down in Tassie's always small and been small, so there's 15 congregations down there. Next one. Now, over in South Australia, we only have 10 congregations, and we got down to a stage where we only had about 120 Presbyterians in Adelaide. So South Australia has been struggling for a while. Next one. Western Australia, we have 12 congregations in Western Australia. At the time of church union in 1977, we had 38, and 32 of the congregations went into the Uniting Church in 1977, and we remained with five. So we've doubled in 40 years, which is not a bad effort. Next one. We have one congregation in the Northern Territory up in Darwin. I met the minister at Darwin. He's doing some great work, but their figures are under Queensland. And next one. And the ACT, we have three congregations and they fit under the New South Wales. So all up, next one. Next one, we have 523 congregations across Australia, and on average Sunday there'd be 32,000 Presbyterians gathering for worship. Next one. So here's some numbers that tell you that we have a number of churches, but we have a number of churches that are actually vacant, and then we have churches that can call ministers and churches which cannot call ministers, and we have a number of those, and a number of those are vacant. Next one. And again, next one. So we have a number of inducted ministers, we have other people, but the important thing to keep in mind is the last column, which is candidates for the ministry. How many people do we actually have coming through? And at the moment in our denomination, we have 40 people coming through in our denomination. Two of those came from Albury, and I'm pleased to report next year they're exiting. One's going to Manila and one's going to Cowra, which is really exciting that they've come from a country and going back to the country to minister. Next one. So, what do we talk about in the assembly? Well, here's some of the major debates that we talked about. Next one. So, we had a big discussion, if you've read the news this week, about welcome to country and acknowledgement to country. And the assembly resolved that it is not appropriate in a worship service to have an acknowledgement to country or a welcome to country ceremony. Now, that's caused all sorts of media coverage, but that's where we landed. We had a long debate about that. Next one. In a worship service. So it's not appropriate to have a welcome to country in a worship service where we focus on God. We had a look at the vows for deacons. So we're doing a whole bunch of work about deacons and the diaconate in our denomination and thinking about changing the vows that deacons make. So we had a discussion about that. Next one. We had a long discussion about the sacraments and how do we make sure that people in rural and remote parts of Australia have access not only to the Word of God, but also to the sacraments and who can actually administer the sacraments. So we had a debate about that. Next one. We heard a lot about the conversion law therapy in Victoria. That is scary. And I'm going to leave that for another day because I want to talk about the implications of that in a separate little session. So I'll leave that. Next one. And we had a look, we heard a report about the state of the retrobate in hell and basically affirmed the doctrine of eternal damnation for those who do not trust in Christ, and affirming that we believe as a denomination in the resurrection and the dead and the doctrine of eternal punishment. Next one. So we also heard reports from next one, Australian Presbyterian World Mission, and we are sending our numbers in terms of missionaries has dropped overseas, but there's some really good things happening on the world mission front. Next one. We heard a report from the Presbyterian Inland Mission. I had lunch with the new incoming superintendent at the assembly, and they've got some really big plans about how to get the gospel out into really regional and remote parts of Australia. Next one. We also have a national journal, which not a lot of people know about, called Australian Presbyterian, and there's podcasts and there's articles written. One of the most popular podcasts in the last 3 years was where we interviewed Mark Latham. And he actually stuck up for the Christians, believe it or not. A very popular download. You can go to their website, Australian Presbyterian, and download those things. And those three things actually have websites that you can go to. Next one. A couple other little good bits and bad bits from the assembly. So the first one is that our PresAid, which raises funds for overseas development, they've raised over $600,000 in the last 3 years to support building work, putting in wells, education, that sort of thing. So that was encouraging. Next one. Defence Force chaplaincies. We've heard about the struggles that a number of our defence forces are having with the interfaith requirements that are slowly creeping in to the defence forces. Next one. We agreed that we have a look at the grounds for domestic violence and divorce. That's a complicated issue, and we're going to do some work around that to look at what the Bible says about that particular issue over the next 3 years. Next one. Glenn Davies from the Diocese of Southern Cross. You may remember that our Anglican friends have now had the Diocese of Southern Cross and the Anglican Church in Australia. They've broken away. In 1 year, they've had six congregations leave the Anglican Church to join the Diocese of Southern Cross because the Anglican Church's stance at the moment on the Bible and various issues. Next one. And we also heard reports about our brothers, mainly over in Western Australia, about the Westminster Presbyterian Church. And there's an MOU that's going to be developed to enable closer working relationships with that denomination as well, which was good. Next one. And again, now you may know this person. He is our moderator for the next 3 years. The moderator is probably the highest office you can hold in our denomination in Australia. And the assembly bestowed that upon David, and I'm sure he'll do a great job representing the church for the next 3 years. The next one. Now, during the assembly, there was a book launch called Principle and Principle. If you remember back to 1992, we were very famous because we tried a person called Dr. Peter Cameron for not standing on the Bible and his views. And his famous quote was, "Paul got it wrong." And the denomination brought a heresy charge against him, made the media. And he wrote three books. This is the response to those three books. I've read the book. It's a really interesting read. But it was a real watershed moment in our denomination because we said that we want to take the Bible seriously. It was a real moment for our church. So the next one. So I walked away from our assembly that we are actually on the right direction. We're holding to our biblical convictions, but the world around us is constantly changing. And if we want to be, if we want to survive as a denomination, we not only need to continue to stand on the Bible, but we need to continue to preach the gospel and pray that the gospel would do work in people's hearts. So I walked away at the end of the week, really encouraged to think about that we are part of a national church. There are some really good things happening right across the country as well. And hopefully that's just a little bit of a snapshot for you of the week that we had up in Sydney. Okay, that ends our mission spot for this morning. Okay, kids talk. So I'm going to need your help this morning with our kids talk. So next one. Okay, now look at those two pictures. There are a number of, I'm sorry, probably the quality is not the best, but there's a number of differences between the picture on the left and the picture on the right. Can you spot any differences? Can you spot any differences between the picture on the left and, sorry? Yep, the cloud, yep. Extra tree, yep. Next to bush, yes. Okay, I think I better help you out here. All right, Amy, one at a time. First, press down, thanks. So, up the top, next one. There's a tree there, next one. Next one. Yep, down there. Next one. And his nose. You'll see that his mouth is actually, he's got the big smile and the little one, he's got the little smile. Next one. Up in the top corner, the branch up there. Next one. Tree. Next one. His tail. His tail's bent up. Next one. Next one. And on the tree, you can't really see that, but the tree is different, okay? So there's 10, spot the differences, okay? Pretty easy. Let's give you a hard one. Which one is the real $100 note? Top or bottom? You're either going to be right or wrong. So it could be the top or the bottom, or they both could be right, or they both could be wrong. What do you reckon? Possibly the bottom one? It could be both, right? Hit the button, Amy. You can see there in the window, it's actually moved slightly. You can actually see how it's not flat straight as it is in the bottom one. So the top one is the fake, but the bottom one is the real one. All right, let me give you an even a harder one. You sure? You sure? It's pretty easy, isn't it? Okay, that's what we want. If you want to spot the difference, you want something like that, which is rather easy, isn't it? So why are we talking about spot the difference this morning? Well, because how do we actually spot the difference? One of the ways we can spot a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Too often the Christian and the non-Christian sort of blend in together. But how do we actually tell? Next one. Well, there's a word that describes what Christians are to be. So I'll give you the first letter. You click on the first letter. Thanks, Amy. Can anyone work out what the word is? No, faithful, that starts with F. Right, give them the last letter, Amy. And maybe the second last one. And the second letter. Yes, holiness, holiness. Okay, that is the thing that is to actually mark the Christian. And another way of saying that is to do with character. It's how we actually behave. It's how we actually think. It's how we actually interact in our relationships. It actually comes back to character, or the Bible uses the word holiness. Now, the question is, why is it that we should be holy? Should we just be holy because we want to be different? Should we be holy so that we can say we're better than everybody else? No. Next one. Sorry, I skipped the slide. So remember all those one another's that we talked about? That's in essence the idea of holiness. Next one. So can you put our little words into a sentence for us this morning? This is the reason why we are to be God's holy people. So I'll give you the first one. So click on B, Amy. B, what's the next word? Yep. One on the left. Yep. Because, yep. Either more the Lord your God am holy. Okay. Not just to be holy for holy's sake, we're actually trying to reflect the God who is the holy God of the universe. That's why we're called to be holy, because the person we follow, person we want to be like, is actually holy as well. And that comes from, thanks, Amy, Leviticus 19, verse 2. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that's our kids' talk for this morning. Let me read to you a couple of words from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise the great and awesome name. He is holy. So we're going to sing Psalm 99. If you've got your songbook online, it's number 84. Let's stand in the church and we'll sing Psalm 99. 99.
Lord is King, tremble, O earth
Please be seated. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that when we come to you, when we seek you, Father, you hear us and you answer us. Father, what a privilege it is to come before the Lord of the universe, the holy God that you are, and to present our prayers and our requests before you. Father, we come to you today grieving over the state of our world. Father, we see the direction in which we are heading. We see daily the constant turning of back towards you. Father, the desire to push you out of all areas of this world, to replace you as the rightful ruler of this creation and this your world. And Father, we come with sadness of heart. But Father, we also come seeking you to intervene, seeking that the gospel may go out, seeking that the gospel would penetrate into all the corners of the world. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the way that your word and your gospel is spreading in the world in parts of Asia and Africa. But Father, we lament the decline of your church in Europe and in America and even here in Australia. And so, Father, we pray that you would stop that decline, that, Father, people would see that we are totally depraved, that, Father, without you, we have no hope in this world. And, Father, anything that the world offers, Father, it will not fill that shape in our heart, which can only be filled by you. Father, we pray again for a strengthening of your church, for the raising up of leaders, for more ministry workers, for the gospel to go out so that people may hear the good news of Jesus and turn and put their faith and trust in you. Father, in these times of despair, we pray that you might help us to cling to the words of Jesus, that you will build your church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Father, that the world will not overcome your plans and your purposes. Father, we do pray that you would stop the flourishing of evil in this world. We thank you that evil has indeed had its day when Jesus died on the cross. But Father, we know that we are not immune from it in this day and age. And so we pray that you would protect us, that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, that we would be reminded constantly that you are at work growing your kingdom, even in ways that we would not expect. Father, we pray for your church, that it would stand firm on the truth of your word, that it would not compromise its position in accordance with the ways of the world. Father, we would know that your word is what we need as an anchor to hold in this world, which is constantly spinning and changing and blowing every wind of doctrine everywhere, a lot of which is just not true and not helpful and not profitable. So, Father, we pray again this morning for a work of your Spirit, that by your Spirit and your word that you will revive the hearts of many people in your church and that your word would continue to go out. Father, be with each of us each day as we face our daily struggles. For some of us, that may be struggles with health. For others, it may be struggles with family. For others, it may be financial struggles. For some, it may be struggles with depression and mental illness. Father, we all have our struggles. We all have our weaknesses. And we look to you, the God of strength, the God of comfort, the God who can help us, the God who is all-powerful, the God who can simply speak, and worlds came into being. Father, forgive us for underestimating your power. Forgive us for underestimating the work that you are doing. Teach us to be patient. Teach us to be active. Teach us to be bold, so that you may be proclaimed in all the earth, and your glory may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hear our prayer, we pray. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Let us finish reading Leviticus chapter 19, our passage for today. We're still on page 85 if you're following along in the Church Bible. Leviticus 19, verse 19. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet they are not to be put to death because she has not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of a guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you have considered it forbidden, it must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all of its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Father, your word is challenging, and so we pray this morning that we would hear it clearly. We think about how it actually applies to us, that you would help us to understand this passage correctly, that you would give us insight through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, recently, a minister friend of mine, he retired from ministry, and that meant downsizing of his library. And so I managed to take a few books from his collection. One of them was the Free Presbyterian Church in Australia, of which I have read the first few pages. Unsurprisingly, it's a history book, and it starts with the appointment of the very first chaplain to Australia, Reverend Richard Johnston. At his own expense, he built a church, which opened for public worship on August 25th, 1793. However, the number of attendees at times became so unsatisfactory that in 1798 an order was made for compulsory attendance. This, however, was met with disapproval by some, with the result that a few weeks later, on the 1st of October 1798, the church became engulfed in flames, and it was believed to be maliciously lit by some disaffected person. The cause of compulsory attendance was not helped by the fact that officers failed to set a good example and the penalty of reduced rations of beef for non-compliance. Maybe such behavior was a catalyst for some of the behavior that existed in the early colony. A respectable colonist once said, quote, "The population of New South Wales consisted chiefly of those who sold rum and those who drank it." And the general maximum was, quote, "Make money, honestly if you can, but by all means, make money," unquote. That kind of behaviour was a stark difference to the good, pious, and sympathetic ministry Reverend Johnson undertook, who by voice and by pen and his actions set forth Christ before the people. He endured much hardship to show the love of Christ to the people he was ministering to. He was different. One wrote of him, quote, "Few of the sick would have survived if it was not for his kindness," unquote. He was a physician of both body and soul, often using his own funds for the good of others. Reverend Johnston understood that the Christian faith is not just an intellectual faith, but that it needs to be lived out and seen in action. He understood that God was a holy God, and that he also needed to be holy in all that he did. This morning, we come to a very important chapter in the book of Leviticus. Some have labeled this chapter the most important chapter in the whole book, and some have gone even further and labeled it the most important chapter in the whole of the Pentateuch, first five chapters of the Bible. Chapter 19, it sits between chapters 18 and 20. The first 17 chapters have to do with holiness. We've seen that God is a holy God. He rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made them a holy nation. But now his people must become holy. They must live in a way that reflects who their God is, not like the nations around them. In chapter 18, God says, "Be holy in your sexual relationships." In chapter 20, God's going to return to the topic. The topic of sexual relationships. But in chapter 19, we have more general rules about holiness. Verse 1 of our chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Now, when you read chapter 19, it reads like a list of commands, and indeed it is. There's somewhere between 30 and 50 commands in this chapter, depending on how you count them. That said, in chapters 18 to 20, the phrase, "I am the Lord your God," or "I am the Lord," appears 26 times, which reminds us again that the Israelites don't keep the commands of God in order to be saved. God has saved them, and how they live and how they behave is to show that they are God's people. Leviticus 19 drives home the fact God's call for holiness from his people and extends to all areas of life. There's no divide between secular and sacred. We don't have one set of rules for behavior in the church and a different set of rules for behavior in the world. In chapter 19, it shows us that holiness cuts into all sections of life: religious, personal, relational, ethical, agricultural, social, and internal affairs. Holiness goes to every part of life. So to say, though, that Leviticus 19 is unstructured is an understatement. Leviticus in general is a structured book, but for whatever reason, chapter 19 reads something like you'd find out of the book of Proverbs, a chapter which has these short verses on topics with no discernible arrangement. So this morning I'm going to take a wide overview, site view, picking out some of the key chapters, or the key themes rather, and then beginning to explore them. The whole chapter, though, is underpinned by verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" But have a look, so look at the last verse of the chapter. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord." That's the language that God used when he spoke to the Israelites. He made a covenant with them in Mount Sinai. The Lord and his people have history. They have a relationship based on God's gracious salvation of the Israelites. Therefore, because God is holy, God being the standard for holiness, because God's people accept the obligations of loyalty, then we are to show that through obedience with thanksgiving. God's laws are good. They protect us. They work for our benefit and are also the benefit of other people whom we have contact with. The laws which God gave are not to be questioned, but to be obeyed, for God knows what He's doing when He gave us those laws. So it's unsurprising then when you read Leviticus 19, it has serious echoes of the Ten Commandments. Verse 4, do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. That sounds very distinctively like the second commandment. Verse 12, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Taking the Lord's name in vain is the third commandment. Verse 30, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord, which is another way of stating the fourth commandment. Verse 3, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Well, that's a mix of the fourth and the fifth commandment. Verse 11, do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Verse 13, do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Verse 16, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Well, that ticks off the eighth and the ninth commandment. Leviticus 19:16 says, do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Well, that takes care of the sixth commandment, do not murder. So that leaves a couple then of the Ten Commandments, but they are covered in other ways. The first commandment of the ten is as follows from Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Christianity is a monotheistic religion. Monos meaning one, theos meaning God. All the other nations were polytheistic. Poly meaning many, just like a polygon is a numerous-sided shape. God is God. He is Uno Nuno. So Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. So why does God speak of other gods as if they have any real existence? Well, the answer is that even false gods hold a kind of spiritual power over their worshippers. People worship powerful forces within creation as if these were deities. That's why God says in Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, or you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And also in verse 26, do not practice divination or sorcery. Engaging in such practices allow demonic forces to gain mastery over people. There's no need to consult them. God knows all things. If you want to know what to do in the future, consult God. The Israelites and us must solely rely on God's word as it has been revealed to us. What about the seventh commandment? Seventh commandment of adultery. Well, that's covered in chapter 18 and chapter 20, but there are references to sexual behavior scattered throughout the chapter. Well, that just leaves then the last commandment of coveting, which is another word for craving or to yearn or to hanker for something that belongs to somebody else. The last commandment of the ten deals with desires for something we don't have, but with desires for something someone else has. In all of the Ten Commandments, except the last one, they're all actions which we actually do. The tenth commandment is actually different. It starts on the inside and it is what we want to do. And so that means God requires inward obedience as well as outward obedience. God examines the heart and the mind. There was a minister who ran into a Jewish rabbi. And the Jewish rabbi said to this minister, he said, you know, one of the greatest differences between our two religions is the idea that you've committed a sin just by thinking about it. We believe we have to actually commit the physical act before it's really a sin. Otherwise, we would be sinning all the time. Well, the rabbi is right. If God judges the inside and the outside, then we are sinning all the time. The 10th commandment, more than any other, convinces us that we are sinners. And it does this for the express purpose of showing us we need a savior, which God provided for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law perfectly. His sacrifice was perfect, which deals with our failings and our shortcomings. Take as an illustration, for example, the Apostle Paul. He lived the first part of his life assuming he could measure up to God's perfect standard in his law. He did not murder, he did not lie, he did not commit adultery, he did not steal. Then he came to the 10th commandment, and the law exposed his sin. Let me read to you his own experience from Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. The 10th commandment teaches us that we can't keep God's laws. That's why we need a savior. That's why we need Jesus and his sacrifice. That's why we need the help of the Spirit to transform us. We are God's holy people, but we are becoming holy, and we will never achieve that in this life, but one day we will be made perfect. And it's tempting to say, well, no matter. I don't need to pursue holiness very hard. God forgives. He's gracious. Why bother? Well, the answer is to think of a relationship. If you truly love a person, don't you think they care whether you are trying to love them or not? And it's the same with God. Our pursuit of holiness shows how much we truly love the Lord God. Now, in Mark chapter 12, we read this. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So in this encounter, Jesus boils down all the commandments. But in doing so, he must have actually been studying up in Leviticus. Verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The contrast could not be starker. As God's people, are we going to bear grudges and hate one another? Or are we going to love? Are we going to go the extra mile? Or are we going to walk down the other side of the road, as illustrated by the parable of the Good Samaritan? It's that parable which Jesus uses to answer the obvious question, who is my neighbor? And the answer Jesus gives us by asking, who is my neighbor, is actually the wrong question. The right question is, who can I be a neighbor to? For an Israelite, loving your neighbor meant, verse 14, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. In verse 33, it would mean that when an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of the native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Apostle Paul says that loving others is the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, how we treat others really does matter. That's why God says, don't murder others, don't steal from them, don't slander them. That includes the foreigner and the alien. God loves the father and the widow, the foreigners and the alien. One of the ways he does that is through using his people to provide provision. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now we may think such a law is a bit silly. It's my land, I should use every bit of it to my advantage. God says, no, it's not yours. Everything belongs to me. I will provide for you, but I also want you to provide for the poor and the needy, people who don't have anything to eat. I've blessed you. Use what I have given you to bless others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me deal briefly with some of the more obscure ones in this passage to modern day readers. Let's start with verse 19. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven for two kinds of material. Why does God give a command like this to his people? Well, if you cast your mind back to Leviticus 11, where we looked at a whole bunch of food laws, we see a distinction between clean and unclean, between the Israelites and other nations. Just like in creation, where God separated the light and the darkness, the land and the water, God is also into distinction, which includes his people. Deuteronomy 22:9 also helps us out with this verse, where God says, "Do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of your vineyard will be defiled." The way to holiness is through obedience. It's not to blur the distinction between sacred and secular. Let's take another example, verse 27. Do not cut the hair off the sides of your head or clip off your edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Now, rounding off the hair on the temple or marring the edges of a beard, according to passages in Jeremiah, was the customs that the neighboring pagan nations, they practiced that. Now, it's true that such practices could be used in Israel during times of mourning, which means this law is about physical disfigurements. God created man in his image, so humans are not to disfigure their bodies. The external appearance should reflect the internal status of the people of God, hence the ban on tattoo marks. One more, verse 32. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Now, when I was at school, one of the rules we had was if a senior member of staff, such as the principal or vice principal, entered the room, we were called upon to rise. Now, eventually they did get rid of that rule as they saw it as actually achieving very little. But according to Isaiah 3, verse 5, a society which fails to honor the old is on the brink of destruction. And it's a flow on from the command to revere your parents. So to give honor to your parents and the elderly is tantamount to honoring God. So shouldn't we be doing this kind of things today? Well, you have to get the principle right first. I think there are better ways to show respect for the aged and the elderly than simply rising in their presence. Giving up your seat on a train or a bus, or simply sitting down and listening to their wisdom, or making them a cup of tea, or visiting them in their home may be more effective methods. The point is that holiness extends to all areas of life. Holiness is more than eloquent prayers in church and taking up powerful positions in society. Leviticus 19 shows us holiness is helping the poor and the alien. It's dealing honestly with people, treating physically challenged individuals with respect, abstaining from gossip, rebuking rather than hating. Or, in the words of Jesus, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming strangers, clothing the naked, taking care of the sick, and visiting them in prison. The parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us that opportunities to show compassion and love are tests of whether or not we are living as God's holy people. Are we willing to put ourselves out for the benefit of others? If we want to live as God's holy people, we've got to first understand the source of holiness. Dr. Lara Schlesinger, who wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, she said this. She said, "I'd spent my whole life trying to find meaning in being the good kid, in doing well at school, in being intelligent, in being successful. Though it was all important, it didn't fill some special empty space where meaning needed to be. Realizing that I had a God-mandated responsibility to represent his character, love, and ethical will was the meaning I'd been searching for." Because holiness is what God is, If we are to become holy, we must reflect what he is like. Can we get there on our own? Absolutely not. We need the strength of God. We need the Spirit working in our lives, chopping away the rough part of our lives to produce that beautiful fruit. We need his word to transform us to love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. God's word is there to remind us of how he wants us to live, but let's face it, we so easily forget it. And we'll need the forgiveness which comes through trusting in the work of Jesus for every time that we fail. We'll never get there without the grace and mercy of God expressed in his Son, the Lord Jesus. As Peter says in his first letter, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when the Lord Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we long to be your holy people. But Lord, we realize how far short we actually fall. And so we pray for forgiveness. We pray for strength. We pray for a work of your Spirit. And we pray that we might understand how holy you are. Father, we pray in that understanding these things that you might drive us to Christ, who forgives all our sins. Help us to live as your holy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. It's really a prayer that we would dedicate our lives to following the Lord Jesus. Take My Life is number 26 in the songbook if you're following along. Let's stand in the church and sing this together.
And use every power as
Paul says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Thanks for Amy for doing the technical stuff today, and we'll have morning tea over in the hall. See you next week.